Well, good morning again to everyone. Thank you for being on the call. And let's go to God in prayer together, for we all have a need to hear from him. We'll have a desire to hear from him, and we truly need his Holy Spirit to operate in our lives. So let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we're so thankful in this afternoon, thankful for this day that you've given to us. Thank you for giving us a mind to get on this call with other believers, Lord God, to hear from you, to fellowship with one another in your word and with your word, Lord. Let it radiate throughout our soul as we go throughout this day. And Lord, everything that will take place today, let it seep into our souls, Lord God, so that we may hold fast when the adversary is busy and attacking and trying to have its way, that we will be able to stand on your word and all of your promises. Because, Father, you are our dad, and we thank you for that. We thank you for choosing us, for it was impossible for us to choose you. But, Lord, you chose us before we were conceived into our mother's womb, and we thank you for that, Father. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made to allow your son Jesus to die in our place so that we would not have an eternal death separated from you, but have an everlasting life with you, Father. Let us share the good news to others. Let us be bold for you. Let us tell others how wonderful you are and the future that we have with you, with the present we live in right now. So, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. And we ask that everything that will take place today, Lord, that you would receive the glory, the honor, and the praise. We thank you, Father, for all that are on this call. Meet those needs. Bless them. Let their lives be lifted up, Father, by being in fellowship with you today. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Who just joined us?
Carol, good morning.
Oh, good morning, Carol.
Good morning, Carol.
Okay, we're in Samuel, as you guys know. We're in 2 Samuel. And we're going to just recap a little bit. Last week, Absalom died. David mourned for him. And David got rebuked by Joab, and we know a lot about Joab, and Joab rebuked him and said that, you know, why are you mourning for someone who was trying to kill you? What, you'd be happy if all of us died and he lived? And after Joab's rebuke, David, you know, took his seat at the gate, and that's the gate of the city that he was taking refuge in, and encouraged the people. As things went on, you know, David, we dealt last week with Shimei, who had been throwing dust and rocks at David in his moment of extreme shame, and the Abishai and Joab wanted to, you know, do away with him at the time, and David said no. But now he's coming back, being restored to his kingdom on his journey back home. Shimei comes and he apologizes and says, I'm so sorry, and, you know, please don't hold those words against me, and blah, blah, blah. And, again, they feel like this guy needs to be killed, but David says, that's not going to happen, not on a day of rejoicing. This isn't a day for killing, it's a day for rejoicing. And he forgives him. Then David honors in chapter 19 the kindness that Barzillai, the Gittite, had shown to him with bringing him, you know, food and whatnot, and just the honor that he showed him with all the supplies for his men when, you know, Barzillai is already 80 years old, and yet he got out of his situation to join somebody else's. There's a word for us in that. And that is, a lot of times we become quite lazy and we take a position of, there's nothing I can do. I hope it all works out. I'm sorry, because that's conviction. There are times that it will work out if you help.
Amen.
Sometimes you take this position of just sitting back and seeing what God will do in their situation. What are you here for?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
What are you here for if not to help the work of the Lord be done?
Amen.
Yes.
And sometimes that's called meeting a need.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of watching from a distance. So meanwhile, then they start quarreling, and now we're going to get to the rebellion of Sheba, and that's in chapter 20 of 2 Samuel, and we're going to start at verse 1. Sheba is a descendant of Saul. And remember, Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. David is from the tribe of Judah. A lot of the Benjaminites support David, but there are those that don't, because they felt like, you know, what all happened to Saul was because of David, which is just not true. It was because of Saul. Saul brought everything on himself. But when we, you know, we want to blame somebody, we don't have far to look, because we, you know, find somebody else to blame for our situation. What are those Benjamins mad about? They're mad because their tribe is not going to be the tribe that's in power. So all the honor that goes with, you know, the king is from our tribe. And does anybody know anything about that?
No.
I do. I know how it made me feel when Obama became president.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, someone that looks more like me is in power now. That brought a sense of pride and whatnot. So you can see where this is going. But now we've got Sheba who wants to, who is going to rebel, and how this is handled. I also want to point one more thing out, that remember when Absalom was murdered by Joab, and David hears about it. He speaks to Manasseh and tells him that Joab, that you will be the captain of the guard. You don't see a lot of reprimand for Joab for killing Absalom, and whatever took place there, it had to be discussed, because there wasn't much said when David takes him out of the position of authority. Okay. Start with verse 1, please.
Sure. And there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tent, O Israel." So every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah, from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem, remained loyal to their king. Now David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in a succulus and supported them, but did not go in to them. So they were shut up to the day of their death, living in widowhood. Wow. And the king said to Amasa, "Assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days, and be present here yourself." So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah. But he delayed longer than the set time which David had appointed him. And David said to Abishah, "Now Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom." Uh-oh. Take your Lord's
Stop
servant.
Stop right here.
Yeah.
Wow. Stop here for a second. So remember, Joab has been removed as the captain of the guard. And Amasa is being told now, go, you know, gather these men of Judah, because Judah is still supporting David. That's his own personal tribe. And he's given him 3 days to do it. And it's taken Abishai. Now, remember who Abishai is? I mean, taken Amasa, time to gather these people. Could be that the people were not all that responsive to Amasa, because if you know how people are, we know Joab. Well, what are you doing? Because the people still had a very great love for Joab. You could see that Joab had great influence over the people. And why? Because Joab has gotten it done. And so he's highly regarded among the people. Okay, keep going.
Sure, verse 7. So Joab's men with the chariotites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men went out after him, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bithra. When they were at the large...
I want to pause right there because I want you to know who these chariotites and Pethites are. These are the executioners of the army.
Mm.
You think that you're looking at a nation, but these are actually the executioners. Some of them are armor bearers, or they're not armor bearers, but they guard the most important fighters and the king. So they and others are mingled in within the army, but they're a particular like mercenaries. Okay, keep going.
Sure, verse 8. When they were at the large stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa came before them. Now Joab was dressed in battle armor. On it was a belt with a sword fastened in its sheath at his hips. And as he was going forward, it fell out. Then Joab said to Amasa, "Are you in health, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand. Uh-oh. And he struck him with it in the stomach. Oh, my. And its entrails poured out on the ground, and he did not strike him again. Thus he died.
Let's stop right there again. We've seen this move before, right?
Yeah.
Isn't this the same way he killed Abner?
Mm-hmm.
I want to remind us of something about the enemy. Just because the enemy doesn't strike immediately doesn't mean he doesn't intend to strike.
Ooh-wee. See that.
Joab gets the word that Massa is going to be the new captain of the guard. He took a little bit too long, but he got it together. And here comes Amasa with all of the tribes that, or the people that he had gathered up. But meanwhile, Joab goes and gets his mercenaries, his murderers, his executioners, the ones that do the mass killing. And it's all for the army, so nobody's judging. But here we go again. Joab wasn't going to let anybody be captain of the guard but him. He didn't even want to share any space with Abner. And, of course, Abner was about his brother. It was only about his brother. So he murders the person that David put over the guard again. Same move. Let me give you a kiss. Pretend to be your friend. Keep going.
Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. Meanwhile, one of Joab's men stood near Amasa and said, "Whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, follow Joab." But Amasa wallowed in his blood in the middle of the highway. And when the men saw that all the people stood still, he moved Amasa from the highway to the field and threw a garment over him. Wow. When he saw that, everyone who came upon him halted. When he was removed from the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bithra. Mm. And, wow, yes.
That's
and
pretty,
he went,
go ahead.
No, you speak because it requires that right now.
The people, look how much like sheep people are.
Yes.
Okay, we thought that Amasa was now the captain of the guard, and he's lying here on the road dead. And then this man who's, one of Joab's, supporters, gives the impression if you're for Joab, and if you're for David, follow Joab.
Yeah.
But because the man is still bleeding in the road, they have a problem with that. They're just like, what just happened here? I thought, David, didn't David appoint? No, if you're with David or you're with Joab, to almost give the impression that maybe somehow Amasa was some kind of a traitor or had it coming or something. But the people, just like sheep, soon as it's out of our sight, we forget and we walk away and we go wherever we're being directed. And that's what happens here. So they all start, like sheep, following Joab. Keep going.
And he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel and Beth Maacah and all the Barites. So they were gathered together and also went after Sheba. Then they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Maacah. And they cast up a siege.
Let me give you a little bit of a backdrop on that town. That town was known to be a peaceable town. And even people with other disputes with maybe another city or something, they would actually settle the dispute in this town because it was known for wisdom and it was known for peace. Okay, keep going. Don't you want your reputation to be something like that?
Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely.
I think that would be, that's a beautiful thing to be known for your wisdom and for your peace.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And they cast up a siege mound against the city, and it stood by the ramparts. And all
stop for
the people,
a second. Sorry, I keep interrupting you, but
that's quite all
when
right.
They cast a mound, is what they did is they bring in all of this dirt. Because that city, there's a ravine there, and it kind of sits down into this ravine, and so they had to bring in all this dirt so that they could just climb right over the walls. So they make themselves a mound so that they can climb it to go right over the walls and besiege it. Okay.
Mm-hmm. And all the people who were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then a wise woman cried out from the city, "Hear, hear, please say to Joab, come nearby that I may speak with you." When he had come near to her, the woman said, "Are you Joab?" He answered, "I am." Then she said to him, "Hear are the words of your maidservant." And he answered, "I'm listening." So she spoke, saying they used to talk in former times, saying, "They shall surely seek guidance at Abel, and so they would end disputes. I am among the peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And
stop
Joab
right there. Stop right there for 1 second. There's a little bit more to that. She's saying, you know, that she's from a peaceable city, but more than that, she's bringing up used to talk in former times, saying, "Thou shalt surely seek guidance at Abel," so they would end disputes. In their Targum, which is the Bible in Arabic, they have the laws as well as Israel had the laws because they had their translation in Arabic. And it goes back to, in the ancient times, the law was that if a city had a problem, yet you would seek peace first, you wouldn't just go in and destroy that city. And here Joab is asking no questions about to tear the walls down. I want to say something about that. I think we could all learn that if there is a problem, to seek peace first. Mm-hmm. Seek a solution first. I know that when we get offended, we feel like we're offended, so there's nothing left to talk about. But that's not the best way. Wisdom says, see if you can talk about it and iron it out before You just start acting. Don't be so impulsive when we get angry or we feel insulted or we get, you know, worked up about something.
Amen.
It would be to our benefit. So let's see what happens.
And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not so. But a man from the mountains of Ephron, Sheba, the son of Bithra, by name, has raised his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. So the woman said to Joab, watch, his head will be thrown to you over the wall. Then the woman in her wisdom went to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bithra, and threw it out to Joab. Then he blew a trumpet, and they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. So Joab returned to the king at Jerusalem. And
let's see, are we seeing a difference in David's behavior here?
Yeah.
It seems that after years of warring, David is beginning to see the value in Joab's thinking.
Mm-hmm.
The value that if you let an enemy live, you could be jeopardizing your entire kingdom. Now, what does that look like today? Do we take somebody's head and throw it over the fence?
God forbid.
Yes, we do. But what does it look like today when we recognize that there's an enemy that is trying to do harm to the kingdom? What kingdom are we talking about? Our house?
No, God's kingdom.
No.
So what are we doing? Richard said God's kingdom. So what are we, how does it look today when we recognize that somebody is coming against the kingdom of God? And it seems like it took David, because of family matters and whatnot, a little while to get here, but he's here now. So what does it look like for us? For us when we recognize somebody's coming against the kingdom of God?
We stand on our right.
We stand against sin, but we're not chopping nobody's head off. We kind of humble ourselves and pray for them, I think. Yes?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So
you guys say humble yourself and pray for them? Because Jesus says pray for your enemies?
Yes, yes, he does.
Do good to them that persecute you?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
I know it's hard because of the flesh sometimes. You want to chop the head off and throw it over the wall. You feel you don't.
I think that sometimes, I think in today's time, what has happened is that the people, could be twofold. It could be two things. One is people that proclaim to be Christ-like are not really Christ-like, so they don't take an action. And so therefore, because they do like David did, felt guilty for a sin that he had committed, so why should I go accuse them when I'm already living a sinful life? So they're not living a life that is truly holy. The other side is that those that are living a holy life, and those that are living for God, they don't stand up because they believe that there's nothing. They don't really just trust what God will do. We don't stand up for what is really right. We take a back seat and we'll talk to one another about it, but we won't put it out in the public's eyes. We don't stand for what is right. We'll say, okay, well, that's just the way things are. And we don't take the physical action that we need to take.
I think Richard is going in a direction. We've got two schools of thought on it. We have everybody will say, pray for your enemies, do good to those who hurt you and despitefully use you. That's true. But Jesus didn't play with those Sadducees and Pharisees. What did he do? He exposed them.
Yes. Right.
He exposed them, and eventually, as in Genesis, it said the seed of the woman, Jesus, the seed of the woman, is going to crush the head of the serpent.
Mm-hmm.
There's the fight our battle on our knees, that's correct. But there's also times where we are called not just to stand up, but call it out.
Yeah.
Call it out.
Mm-hmm.
You see something that is this person is not on the same page, this person is not going in the same direction, you call it out.
Yeah,
expose it. Don't let the enemy continue to slither around and hide. Draw him out from where he is and go to battle. Battle doesn't mean, again, cutting his head off, but it does mean cutting his head off.
Yeah.
Because if you can expose what the enemy is doing, usually it brings it to a halt.
Mm-hmm.
So in our battles today, the enemy is subtle often. So he's doing what he's doing, and he's doing it like a snake and slithering around, planting seeds, causing doubt, infiltrating the church. And if you're a leader and if God has called you to do this, you need to confront that and say, what kind of theology are you telling people? Why are we're not bringing our yoga practices into our church? We're not.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to ignore the obvious. We're going to confront it in a godly and loving way, and we're going to confront it on their knees. But it's not going to be, oh, Lord, please help them. That's not how I confront stuff on my knees. When I get on my knees and I recognize somebody is operating and an unclean spirit is operating through them, I come against it.
Mm-hmm.
And I do my best to cut its head off.
Mm-hmm.
Good.
I wanted to add a few things, especially what Richard said in regards to how we take a back seat, and that includes mm-hmm. myself. I just recently stood against something, but it wasn't of my own accord. The Holy Spirit took over, and I did it. And I'm not a meek or weak person. I think it takes, first of all, wisdom, the wherewithal, and to surrender the flesh to come against the enemy because he is so subtle. And I think it takes walking in the Spirit, number one, to recognize it, and then a whole set of, or a whole nother level of faithfulness and belief in walking in the Spirit to actually stand against it.
I absolutely agree, because the more of that you have, the better off you'll be.
But, amen.
And the more effective you'll be. But, you know, I find that often we won't stand because we feel like, well, I don't know enough. Well, and we have a lot of reasons because we're growing in Christ.
Right.
And you don't need a whole bunch of wisdom necessarily to just recognize right from wrong.
You'd be surprised.
Let's take it down to a simple example. Say you have a malicious gossip in a church.
Okay.
And this person comes to you with their malicious gossip. It doesn't take, you know, rocket science to know this is absolutely wrong and destructive to the kingdom. This person's yapping negatively about the pastor. We don't have to have, now you can say, well, how would you handle that? First of all, when the person brings it to you, first thing you say is, that's not cool, don't do that. I'm not going to engage in a conversation bashing, you know, anybody in this church. They're our church family. If we've got a concern and bring the word to them, we've got a concern, let's go to them.
Right.
And this needs to stop, because if it doesn't, I'm probably going to talk to the pastor about it. That person will mm-hmm. stop dead in their tracks
mm-hmm.
because they're afraid of being exposed.
Right.
Most of what people want to say behind someone's back, they don't want to. And that's just a simple example of what it looks like to make a, to take a stand. You don't have to be you know, I think that sometimes we tarry a little bit too long because, honestly, we're afraid. So we come up with, well, I don't know if I should say anything or how I should say anything or to whom I should say anything. How about the person right in your face? Bold. Be bold. You don't have to know a whole lot to know right from wrong.
Right. But, Ms. Jeanette, you speak about in the home of the church, God's house. I'm talking outside of the brick and mortar of the church. The enemy is extremely busy, and it takes a different kind of discernment because it is his world that he's operating in, and this is what I'm speaking of. In the church, we are a little bit more empowered, you know, because God is present. So, yeah, a lot of us don't hesitate in the Lord's house to address. But I'm speaking
outside the
walls. And
this is what we're talking about. It's coming against the kingdom of God. As their people are coming against the kingdom of God, and where do they usually do that? I mean, the kingdom of darkness is pretty set. Billboards I'm talking about people directly coming against the kingdom of God, and usually they do that within the house. This is
I'm taking it down.
I can see your point, Xandra, because I was thinking of the media and how the has used the media to expose young minds to darkness. And the only thing that we were able to do was to demand that the stations and the shows give a rating for their material.
Correct.
So at least, you know, but we couldn't stop it. We can't stop it because the media is owned by the enemy. He's going to do what he wants, but we can hold it back by standing on laws of the land. At least let us rate these shows so we can warn our children or know in advance what to expect.
Right. Amen.
That's definitely a great example of standing against. Absolutely. But Richard had something to say.
Yeah, and I'm just want to just parallel what we all saying is that, in addition to that, is saying that we must do it it should be done as a group. If you look at Joab, whenever he did go out to fight, he didn't go out by himself.
Never.
He always went out with his warriors.
Mm-hmm.
And so the only way we're going to know we have warriors, we have to be in fellowship with one another.
Yeah.
And then when you have those fellowship in that core group that you have, that Joab had and men around him, he knew that 300 men that he had was loyal, and they were willing to fight no matter what. They weren't looking at their personal agenda. It was what the king wanted. And Joab was likewise. He had a personal agenda to get rid of those who he thought was weak and not going to go in the way that he thought the king should go. So often we find ourselves trying to fight a battle by ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we get dethroned when we talk about fighting the world and the outside of the church. We need the body to attack the enemy as a group together. And we have that, but we don't stand up for that because we don't have that core fellowship that we all need.
Amen.
And the church is very divided.
Yes.
They're very, very divided on issues. Look at how exposed that became with the Trump era.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so let's go on into 20. Oh, I want you to finish up 23.
23, okay. And Joab was over all the army of Israel. Benahat, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. Adoram was the charge of revenue. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Sheva was scribe, and Zadok and Abathar were the priest, and Ira, the Jerahite, was a chief master under David.
There's only one thing about that I'm going to point out, and that is Adoram was in charge of revenue.
Mm-hmm.
This is a change in David's dynasty. If we get on, and we're probably going to drop it, but eventually in Solomon's kingdom, that the collecting of revenue became so burdensome to the people that it was unbearable.
Wow.
And I'm bringing this up because David didn't start out, you know, in a sense of taxing the people to the point where it was a burden. But you see, here is where it started. So he's kind of setting up a different way of doing things now. And this is what I sensed when I was looking at this. Sometimes, because of our experiences with people, it affects our trust level.
Oh, yeah.
And people eventually can become, even if you're not aware of it, you can become, there's a bitter seed. David had fought for these people. David had been everything he was supposed to be. He honored Saul. He honored Saul's family. He tried to be inclusive of everybody, not just his tribe, everybody. But in the end, look how fast they all just flipped on him. Are these not the same people who were running up and down the street? David killed his thousands, but I mean, Saul killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. But look how people will flip on you. And I can't imagine that didn't affect David. So now David is, you know, making sure he gets his, let's put it that way.
Yeah.
Because the king, remember when Saul was appointed king, the warning from Samuel was that these kings will eventually, you know, not just take your sons and your daughters and, you know, drag them into wars and it'll cost them their lives and he will put taxes on you. He will, you know, cause you to have to pay revenue out of your what you've earned on your land. Well, this is all coming to pass and David is doing it too. And Solomon ends up doing it even worse, where it was just becoming a burden on the people. And then you start feeling a little different about your country. But I think with David, this is starting from looking at how disloyal people were, and now he's going to make sure the kingdom has plenty of what it needs. In order to go into battle, it takes revenue, and we all know that. Hey, we need funds for the military.
Oh, yeah.
But do you really need the funds that America's collected? It starts to become a burden on the people when your taxes are up to 33%.
Ouch.
And then you got to pay 10% more when you go to the store to spend what you got left.
Amen.
Sounds familiar.
David avenges, okay, go to 21, chapter 21.
Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 days, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now,
stop there for a second for just a little bit of a backdrop on what he's talking about. Back in the days of Joshua, does everybody remember who Joshua is? Joshua is the one who succeeded Moses. He succeeded Moses. And Joshua came to the Gibeonites to destroy them. And the Gibeonites saw what they had done to other nations. And they made a pact with Joshua, a promise that Joshua made to the Gibeonites that he would not destroy them. And then Saul comes up, and these are Amorites. They're Gibeonites, it's called here, but they're from the Amorite clan. And Saul, in all of his zealousness, did not keep the promise made to them and raided them and took their stuff and killed some of their people. And this is what we're talking about. And I want to bring something up. Now, you saw all of what has happened with David on this journey we've been with him. But God has not forgotten what promises he's made to somebody else. Joshua made a promise, and God honors that, and we need to honor our own word.
Yeah.
If we make a promise, then we need to keep it.
Mm-hmm.
And Saul knew that this promise was made to these people, and he could care less because he, you know, Bible will, or the comments will be that he was overly zealous. Well, he just, you know, came in killing people for nothing and raided and took their stuff because he could.
Mm.
And God wasn't pleased with that. If you promise to give somebody a sanction, you should do that. just as we should do that.
Yeah.
You know, just because, well, my dad promised somebody such and such, but now my dad's not living, so I'm going to do what I want. And I don't care about the promises that were made. If anybody should understand what that feels like, it would be the Israel people. Remember, that's how they ended up in slavery.
Yeah.
Pharaoh had made a promise to Joseph that they could live out in Goshen and be safe. But eventually that Pharaoh dies and another Pharaoh gets in office and another Pharaoh, and they say, hey, I don't know about these people out there. As a matter of fact, they would make great slaves. He didn't honor the promise. So here they have a famine here for 3 years. Now, why do you think that all of Israel is being punished for the works of Saul that Saul did, the hands of Saul? Why do you think all of Israel is experiencing a three-year famine? Anybody?
Disobedience, maybe?
Sometimes we're complacent. Sometimes we see wrong and we don't do anything about it. Sometimes we stand by while other people are being destroyed because what is going to come out of it will, in the long haul, benefit us. And I think we're looking at that right here because the famine was in all of Israel. The people did not necessarily lift their hand, but there doesn't seem to be much of a protest when Saul went in and did what he did. Sometimes the sins of a few will hurt multitudes.
Yes.
And sometimes it's because of our complacency with it. I'm going to bring up something that's a little bit harsh. But as we look at what's going on in our world today, and we look at what Russia is doing to Ukraine, and where they're fueling them and this, that, and the other. But how much, and I'm just bringing this up because I think we need to be forever mindful of it. How much has America done very similar over and over and over?
Mm-hmm.
And the decisions of our nation, I want to say something here because it really just hit me. When Russia started invading Ukraine, what did the people do of Russia?
Protest.
They began to rise up, protest, and say, this is not right. This is not right. And they're protesting their own government. And Putin himself, this is not right.
Right.
It doesn't seem that in this case, when this famine hit, or before the famine hit, when he invaded these people, anybody stood up and said anything.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody cared because it wasn't their problem. It wasn't their soil. It wasn't them.
Right.
But I'm looking at what's happening in Russia, and they're standing up saying, hey, this isn't right.
Mm-hmm.
What are you doing?
Right.
I'm just saying.
But I want to interject. What you do in the dark comes out in the light because Putin tried to keep it from his people by shutting down access to the outside world.
Absolutely.
Father God moved, you know, the covering from the eyes and the people began to protest. So I agree wholeheartedly with you.
I think of the fear. I think of the fear factor. When 9/11 happened and the president wanted to go to war, Bush wanted to go to war, they had to take a vote in Congress, and not one representative voted against it. Even though on the sidebar they all protested, this is not, you know, do not go to war, this is something, there's something fishy about this. I think the representatives were told, if you vote against going to war, your life will be threatened or your career or something,
sure.
because it's just so obvious that people act in fear when they know right from wrong.
Sure.
That's a very good point. But
sure.
also, what I'm getting at is the so you have this group of puppets that have to agree.
Yeah, mm-hmm. puppets.
Yeah.
But the mass majority still had to say what they had to say about it.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And God is looking at the whole thing. Yeah. He knows about this little core of spiritual wickedness in high places. He knows about that. This isn't new to him. But the hearts of the people, when the hearts of the people are in unity with wrongdoing.
Yeah.
And I'm going to say, because a lot of times, you know, we know that, you know, America's invading this and was invading that, and we just said, yeah, but it's going to get our oil prices back down.
Mm-hmm.
We are but not oblivious to the fact that they were.
Hey, Jay, there was one representative. In fact, our local representative, Barbara Lee, was the only one that did vote against that war. But the Senate all did vote in favor of it because they were afraid.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for that clarification.
Thank you. Okay. Mm-hmm. One person.
But what I'm saying is we've stood by and watched as we've come in with erroneous claims like, oh,
yes.
they have weapons of mass destruction. Let's go get them. And then you find out that they're burning the oil fields. What does that have to do with weapons of mass? What?
Yep, exactly.
And then, you know, Colin Powell comes on and says there were never, ever weapons of mass destruction. They
mm-hmm.
didn't even exist.
Mm-hmm.
So we just went in there and massacred and did what we, and then we get our narrative from television.
There mm-hmm. it is.
But who's saying, why are you bombing Afghanistan? Why are you bombing their churches and their schools? See, we have precision. Maybe Putin gets to say, I don't have precision, but we have precision.
Exactly.
Right. And we very carefully did not bomb the poppy fields.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. And then heroin in this country increased 900%.
That's right. It's all a scheme.
So, but where is the voice of the people? Well, I don't know. I'm just saying, I don't know, and I don't know, and I don't want to know. And that's where a lot of people go.
Yeah.
But we're coming back to what are we called to do? How do we, you know, whop off the head of Satan? Maybe get your head out of denial and at least pray correctly if you can't do anything else.
Amen.
Prayer is what would change the hand of God and move
yeah.
his hand. But it sets things in motion. At least we can dispatch some angels in the matter.
Mm-hmm.
But we can't if we won't even think about it. Well, you know what? I don't concern myself with that. It's not my problem. We have the ability to release the power of God
yes.
into any situation.
Yes. Yes.
No, I'm just a little peon, and God knows where I live now. I don't even know where I live now. I'm just a little peon here in America. And my voice isn't going to change a whole lot. But I can tell you the power of prayer will if I pray effectively.
Amen.
Yes.
We'll pray so randomly and so ambiguously. How God's supposed to answer that?
Mm-hmm.
If you recognize that this is evil, come up against it. You have the sword of the Spirit. You have the Word of God.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
We can cut off the head, even as we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done.
Amen, yes. Yeah.
But saints, we have to at least do that.
Yeah.
Mm.
Instead, we're just mesmerized as a spectator watching all this evil happening all around us.
Yes.
We shouldn't be spectating. We should be out here coming against it when you recognize it. whether now we're talking about in the world, not in the church. Mm-hmm. Even in the church, you've got to call things out. But you, as somebody said, we have more authority because it's supposed to be.
Mm. Yes.
But if your heart isn't moved by what's going on right now in Ukraine, something's wrong.
Amen.
And I heard a newscaster say it better than any, yeah, we have blood on our own hands.
Yeah.
Yes.
We haven't been right. But that doesn't mean that now you just stand by and say and do nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Who among us on this call is not guilty of something? A time that you should have spoken, you didn't speak. A time that you benefited from the terrorizing that America has done in other nations.
Mm-hmm.
The table I'm sitting at, the chair I'm sitting in, the house I'm living in, the gas in my car is all at the expense of somebody else so that I could get it for a worthy price that I'm comfortable with and enjoy my luxury.
Yeah.
Huh? It's come from slave labor out of other countries, and we ignore that.
Yep.
So we are guilty. But as we repent, don't neglect to still stand up where you can.
Amen.
Because we're caught up too. We need grace too.
Amen.
When we stand judgment and the Lord might, what if he asked you, did you know that that comforter you were buying was made in China? Do you know about the, did you at any point know about the work camp in China? Did you know about this? So why were you indirectly supporting it?
Yeah.
What if he asked me that? I'd be in trouble. So all I can do is ask for grace and mercy and plead and stand under the weight of the cross. But where you can do something, do it.
Yes, amen.
Go to the Lord. Pray on behalf of these people that are going through so much.
Yes.
That can be our nation tomorrow, folks.
Amen. Amen.
Don't you want the nations praying for you? Don't you want God's people who are not in the middle of such a tragedy that are running amok trying to stay in subway stations and wherever they can find shelter? Don't you want God's people to rise up all over the world and pray for you?
Yes.
Then we should be praying for them.
Yes.
We should take a minute and go there with them.
Mm.
Not this blanket prayer, well, yeah, that looks pretty bad. Lord, help them. That's my prayer. Lord, help them. Meanwhile, I got to go to Baskin and Robbins to get me some ice cream. So I'll play in the car or something. Oh, I like that song.
Yeah, it's
that's what we do.
Take a minute. I'm asking you guys to take time and earnestly pray. That's what I'm getting at. There's a difference between throwing a prayer against the wall and not even bothering to see if it sticks and earnestly praying. And in order to do that, first you have to come to terms with where you are, who you are.
Amen.
You're not so far from the judgment that's hitting. You're not so far from the calamity that's hitting people.
Yeah.
Not one of us. We don't know what's in store for us tomorrow.
Amen.
But take a minute, take some time, and earnestly pray for those going through such hard times. Care enough.
Yes.
It's the fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Fervent. That means coming from the very depths of inside of you. You mean it. You care.
Yes. That's right. That's right.
And we're going to be needing some fervent prayers ourselves soon enough.
Amen.
Yes.
Not having all the nations just stand by and shake their head and say, so what?
Yes.
We had it coming.
Mm-hmm.
So I will stop there. I'm going to wrap that up just quickly. So David ends up avenging the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites ask him, for seven. They said, we don't want your money. We don't want Saul's money. We don't want gold. We don't want silver. But what we do want is that you would turn over to us seven people from Saul's family. I know I'm out of time, but I'm going to finish this. So he turns over seven people from Saul's family, but he keeps back Mephibosheth. I always get stumbled on his name.
Mephibosheth.
He holds back that's Jonathan's son. And he mentions it here because there's another Mephibosheth that is turned over. And I want to bring something up real quick and I'll close. Five of the people turned over to the hand of the Gibeonites were the five sons of Micah.
Yeah.
Remember Micah?
Mm-hmm.
Remember started out Saul's daughter, David's wife?
Mm-hmm.
And then eventually she was given to another man?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And by the time she came back, she was ridiculing David for dancing before the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He had five sons with this other man.
Oh.
And when you kind of look at the whole story, and it says that David did not ever go back to her again, even though she was brought back because she was technically his wife. But after her ridiculing David, David didn't have anything else to do with her.
Good for him.
Because maybe some stuff coming from the house to Saul would have been best left where you found it.
Amen.
But her five sons were turned over to the Gibeonites, and they hung them. And after they were hung, one of the mothers of the other two that were, she ends up setting up a big tent over their bodies. They're out there hanging. But David, the orders were, do not take them down until rain returns to the land.
Wow.
Because this is we want to know that God has accepted that we have made it right with these people.
Uh-huh.
So they're out there hanging, and it looks like they were hanging, could have been about 6 months.
Jesus.
So she sets up a tent because their harvest time doesn't come until October, and this was earlier in the year. So she builds this big tent around the hanging men, and her purpose for that was so that when people saw the tent, that they weren't devoured by the birds or wild animals, that people would know that they're hanging for the sins that we are all guilty of.
Wow.
This is not a disgrace to my sons, but to what the father did and to what all of Israel participated in as well. And when David found out what she had done, he went of course the rain poured down. Oh, I want to tell you when the rain came, it poured down on that tent.
For real?
To make sure you know why they're there. The rain came, and they'll say that it dripped, that it began the drops of rain.
Look
but the translation in Hebrew means it poured down. Torrentially on that tent.
Look at that.
Just in case you get it twisted, what this was about. That you think maybe David was just trying to kill off Saul's people. God has a way of making it clear what this is about.
Amen.
And he does that in our lives as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You're wondering, well, why did this come upon me? Then all of a sudden you get a flash. Oh, that's why. Woo! So when David saw what had been done, he takes the bones of the people that were hanging there, and after the rain came, and he gathered up Saul's bones and Jonathan's bones, and he had these buried with them.
Wow.
Still showing Saul honor.
Yes, yes.
Still showing him honor.
Yes.
Lord, add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you.
All right. So let's close in prayer. If we have any requests, now's the time.
That was so good. We're so wild.
I'd like to
fill in the word.
I want us to pray for all the families that are divided at the border, the children that were taken for trafficking, and selfish greed. I want the children reunited with their mothers and fathers. And I want people, as Jeanette, the world to stand up and let their voices be heard for what is right and just. I want the fear to be diminished, especially in the lives of the children of God. And I want healing for people that are stunted because of their pain and their trauma and their guilt. I want all of the saints healed and that guilt removed and the brokenness.
Amen.
I want us healed.
Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm.
And I want us to, in closing, give glory, honor, and praise to Father God's hand in the Ukraine and Russia situation. I see.
Amen.
And I just want to give him praise and honor in closing to what he is doing and showing his followers at this time. Thank you.
I also want to lift up Tammy as she looks for, she's searching for a place to live, a home for her, for herself and her family. God will reveal that for her.
Yes.
As well as the birthdays that has happened and the birthdays coming in, that God will allow those years to be more fervent for him and for his glory. For Terry's surgery that she's had, that she'd have a healing physically and spiritually through what she's gone through. And for Terrell, for his healing that he needs continuously, that God is will heal him physically and spiritually.
Amen. Thank you.
And again, I just want to lift up those that are in a frenzy right now in Ukraine, fighting for their country.
Yes, Lord.
Okay.
Yes.
So who would like to lead us in this prayer?
Richard. who said that?
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have chosen us today to be here, and we thank you, Lord, for that, Father.
Thank you.
Lord, we just pray right now, Lord, that you would truly give us a heart, Lord God, for your people and for the things that you want done, not what we desire. But, Lord, that you would manifest yourself in us and through us to bring forth your glory, to bring forth your ways, Lord God, on this earth. For, Father, this is where we are. So let your power radiate through us for the glory of you, for the love of you, for the love that you have for all people, Lord God. We lift up Ukraine and the Ukraine people, Father.
Yes, Father God.
Oh, Lord, we know that your power and your eyes is upon all things, and you see everything that's going in Ukraine and everything that is happening in Russia and everything that is happening throughout this world. But, Lord, we specifically pray for Ukraine people, Lord God.
Yes.
That, Lord, you will give them, Lord, the peace that they need as they're going through a turbulent time.
Yes,
houses are being destroyed, which are physically things, but their physical temple is dying, Lord, in the streets.
Yes, Lord.
So, Lord, will you please have mercy? Will you please bring in your holiness into that place and shelter those people, Lord God. Protect them, Father. And then, Lord, give them a heart not of revenge, but a heart of thanksgiving for you, for what you have done and what you will do, Lord God. That you and you alone, Lord, will do that, Father. Lord, we thank you and we praise you, Father, because we know that you truly are in control. No matter what we as humans do, Lord, ultimately it's by your permissive will. So, Lord, we ask that you would please supersede what is happening in the hearts of evil and just things that are not according to your way.
Yes.
Lord, have your way there. Have your way in Russia. Have your way in this United States of America and all other countries, Lord God. Oh, Lord, bring your people that are here in this country, Lord, that are called by your name to truly be servants of your name, to have a boldness for you, Father. Not the physical boldness that we think we need in our flesh, but from our spirit, Lord God, so that we may stand truly for what is right and what is holy and pure, that brings you glory and honor, that makes a sweet aroma in your nostrils, Lord God. Let us stand for that today, and every breath that we breathe will be for you, Father. Oh, Lord, we know, Lord God, that this is a turbulent time, but we know your time is coming near because, Father, your word says we will go through wars and rumors of wars. This is the beginning of birth pains of the end of time, Lord. Let us be quick, Lord, to God, to go out and share the good news to others, not just by what we say, but how we live, Lord God.
Yes,
Lord, please, Father, continue to empower us to walk by faith and not by sight. Let us have not a near sight, but a far sight of what you want done as well, Lord God. That so many of our family members that are on the road, Lord, of darkness, Lord, please help us, Father. Please help them, Lord God, to come to know you, to come to serve you, not just in words, Lord, but in lifestyle and deeds, Lord. Help us as your children who have been on the fence, Lord God, that has not walked the way you want us to walk, have not lived the way you want us to live. Let us live today, Father. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for our transgressions. Forgive us for the shortcomings. And no longer let us have condemnation, because there's no condemnation in Christ. And Christ has given us a new day by the blood that he shed on Calvary. He has already paid the price. Let us step in that, Father. Let us have wisdom and knowledge to carry out what you want done, Father. Mm-hmm. And, oh, Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would help Tammy as she searches for a home in the place that you want her to be. Lead her the way you want her to go. Lord, let her not have any apprehensiveness. Let her not be confused. Let that not be doubt. But, Lord, let her be led by your Spirit. Lead her to where you want her to go, Father. And for the birthdays that has happened, Lord, I pray that you continue to give many and many more for the glory of you and for those that are coming, for Alexandra, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would let this time be an anointed birthday for her, Father, to carry out the work of you, Lord God. Oh, Father, and for Terry, Lord, I pray you continue to give a healing in that surgery that she's had, physically and spiritually, Lord God. Continue to light the fervent fire of you in our soul, Lord God, that she may be bold for you ever and ever, more than more she's ever have been in her life, Lord God. Let her carry out your work, Lord. Let us all do that, Father. And for Tara, thank you for the healing that you're bringing into Terrell's heart, Lord God. Continue to heal him spiritually and physically, Lord. Give him a boldness. Let him not have doubt. Let him not have fear. Let him not be worried about what he needs to say, but just speak through him, Father, as he's speaking to those young men in the institution that they're in, Lord God, and wherever he may come in contact with them, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Oh, Lord, empower him. Let us have a spirit of oneness, Lord God, that you want us to have, Lord. Let us be quick, Lord God, to forgive and slow to anger and be forgiving, Lord, in all that we do. As we bless you and as we praise you, we thank you for this moment. For Fran, Lord God, as she's dealing with the things she's dealing with, help her, Father, with her son. Help her with the wisdom. Give her wisdom and knowledge. Oh, Lord, she may not see it, but, Lord, control her and guide her the way you want her to go and the things that she has desired to do, Lord. Help her to do it, Lord God. Build a fence around Fran and her family, Lord. Keep them from danger, hurt, and harm. We bless you and we praise you, Lord. We thank you for Jeanette, Lord. Thank you, continue to be able to bring forth the word that you have for us to have and give us the ears to hear and a heart to continue to do, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done today, and we praise you, Lord, with all of our soul. In Jesus' precious name, all glory, honor, and praise belong to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, and thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what I'm saying. Hallelujah. That man is anointed and he's praying. Hallelujah. I feel that in my bones.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Richard. Love you.
Thank you. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Yes.
Thank
you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Miss Jeanette. Love you.
Love you guys.
Thank you, everyone.
Have a wonderful week.
Yes. Have a blessed week.
See you Wednesday.
Bye. Wednesday. See you.